Isaiah's Gospel, chapter 55. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat you that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance, in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but waters the earth, and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereunto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you unto singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Come ye to the waters. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. What a wonderful invitation this is from the Almighty God, who knows how essential water is. What would we be? What would this earth be without water? Water is essential for everything. We could not have vegetation. We would have no trees without water. Water's essential to soften the ground. It's essential to germinate seed. It's essential to water plants and give fruit to the earth. Without water, everything is hard and everything is barren. I remember I took a trip with some of the members of my family out to Yuma, Arizona. It's in the southern part of Arizona. If you've ever been there, you can relate to this. And we drove into there, and I've never in my life seen the lack of vegetation in a desert. And I was flabbergasted, and I finally got a hold of a man who knew what was going on there, and I said, how did you get all of this vegetation here, all kinds of greens, out in the middle of this hard, rocky desert? And he said, we just put water to it. He said, as rich as it can be if you'll just put water to it. But withhold the water and everything is barren. That's the way it is with water, isn't it? That's the way it is with this earth. It's essential that the earth be watered. Water is essential to our existence, our being. I'm thankful for water because we gather on occasions and you bathe in it. It's good for cleansing the body, refreshing the body when we drink it. They tell us that adult men have about 60% of their body is made up of water. What would we do without water? We'd dehydrate. We would die. One of the problems with old people, they're not thirsty anymore. And what happens to them? Well, they dehydrate. And sometimes they get sick or worse. Come ye to the water. The Lord Jesus knows how essential water is. So He tells us here, come to the waters. Come ye to the waters. But look at this. Who is told to come? Everyone who is thirsty. Isn't it a blessing, brothers and sisters, to be thirsty? If you're not thirsty, it's difficult to drink water. And it's the same way with spiritual water. If we're not thirsty, no one can force us to drink. Why does the Lord here limit coming and drinking to those who are thirsty? Because nobody else will come. You have to be thirsty to come to the waters. Our Lord Jesus said to that woman at the well, if you had asked of me, I would have given you living water. But here's the problem. No one will ask unless they're thirsty. If you're thirsty, you'll ask, give me water. I'm thirsty. But if you're not thirsty, you won't ask. Listen, everybody who asks receives. If you're thirsty, you'll ask and you'll receive. But if you're not thirsty, you won't ask. How blessed you are if God has given you a thirsty soul for this living water. We find this principle taught all through the Scripture. Thirst and a need and a burden to be relieved. What a blessing it is this morning if you have a conscience that is burdened with sin. If your soul is burdened with sin and guilt, what a blessing that is. You say, Bruce, why would you say that? Because you'll never come to the Savior without a burden. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, if you're burdened this morning with sin and guilt, come to the Savior. There's where you'll find rest. What a blessing it is to be sin sick and to be a needy sinner. Is it not? Most of the people I talk to outside this congregation know nothing about being a sinner. Oh, they've done some bad things, but basically and essentially, they're really good people. They're just good people. What a blessing it is to know yourself a sinner, a hell-deserving sinner worthy of God's wrath. Bruce, I'm a sinner in need. You know something? The Holy Spirit revealed that to you. You can't even know that unless He does. And here's what happens when you're a needy sinner. You come to the Savior to meet your need. Here's what the Scripture says. He healed those who had need of being healed. Isn't that wonderful? And those who had no need never came to Him for healing. Oh, what a blessing it is, brothers and sisters, to be a sin-sick sinner. Because it's those people who come to the Savior. If you're here this morning and you have not come to the Lord Jesus Christ to have your poor, sin-sick soul healed, I can tell you why you haven't come. I know that's for a fact. If you haven't come to Christ to be healed, it's because you're not sick. Everybody who is sick comes to the great physician. If you're here this morning and you haven't come to the Lord Jesus for rest, I'll tell you why you haven't come. Your soul is not burdened with sin. He gives rest to those who come to Him with a guilty, burdened soul. If you're here this morning and you haven't drank of the water of life, I tell you why. You're not thirsty. You're just not thirsty. And if you're here this morning and you have come to the Savior, I tell you why you've come to it. Because you're thirsty. And you've come to have that thirst quenched. If you're here this morning and you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, I tell you why. You've been a burden, heavy laden sinner, and you've come to Him for rest. That's why, isn't it? Nobody comes to Christ until they have need of Christ. That's why the Lord Jesus begins our text here with these words. Ho! Listen up! Everyone who is thirsty, come ye to the waters. Are you thirsty this morning? Then come to Him who can give you drink. And if you're here this morning and you need the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, He's put that need in your heart. If you're here this morning and you're thirsty, He's put that thirst in your heart. And He's put that thirst there with the full intentions of you coming to Him and Him quenching your thirst. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Listen to this passage of Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ said, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. I don't know how you'd make sins white as snow, do you? Only one way I know, and that's the blood of the Savior. And though your sins be red, they shall be as wool. Though they be as crimson, they shall be as wool. Now listen, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the fat of the land. But who is willing to come? The thirsty. Who is willing to come? The burdened and heavy laden. Who is willing to come? Those who are sin sick in their soul. We've got this ideal in the religious realm that gatherings like this, coming together like this, is for holy people, the upper class of people, the good people. People who's wanting to build up their reputation. I'm telling you, this ain't the place for those kind of people. This is the place for sinners. Burdened, wretched, hell-deserving sinners. Because we've got a Savior to preach to people just like you. And if you're here this morning and you're not a sinner, I hope the Holy Spirit makes you a sinner. Because you'll fit right in here. And if you come here this morning and you think you're not a sinner that's worthy of hell this morning, you ain't going to like it here. You ain't going to like it here. I'm telling you, you ain't going to like it here. Because we preach a Savior who come into the world for this specific reason, to save sinners. And you're looking at one of the chief standing before you here this morning. What are these waters then that the thirsty are to come to? Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. What are these waters? I want you to hold our text because we'll be coming back to it. But look in John's Gospel, chapter 7. It's always good to use Scripture to interpret Scripture. And the Lord Jesus Christ interprets this passage for us in John chapter 7. And look in verse 37. John chapter 7 and verse 37. This is where they were just having the great feast. And John Gill said, when this feast had ended, the Levites would take buckets of water and pour it out. I don't know what the purpose of that was, but he said that was what was going on at this time. They were pouring huge buckets of water out. And here's what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 7 and verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, what is this water? He tells us in the very next verse. But this he spake of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Our Lord Jesus tells us here what this water is. And what is it? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God's own dear Son. He is the fountain of living water. Now, the Lord Jesus could have come here and mentioned every aspect of salvation to us. He could have just went into detail, and he could have said, He that believeth on me is not condemned. That would have been true, wouldn't it? Boy, that would have been refreshing water, wouldn't it? He could have said, He that believeth on me is justified from all things. That's Bible, and that's true. He could have said, He that believeth on me hath everlasting life, or he that believeth on me shall receive remissions of sin. He could have went on and told us every aspect of salvation. Come to me and drink of this water. But he sums it all up. And he takes every aspect of salvation and puts it in this one thing. The Holy Spirit coming into our hearts. That's salvation, isn't it? That's the water of life. That includes everything. If the Holy Spirit has been given to you this morning, and as soon as you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He comes into your heart. Don't listen to these people who tell you that you believe today, and next week sometimes you'll jabber in some kind of foreign language, and then you've got the Holy Spirit. As soon as you believe savingly in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart. And He brings all of these benefits with it. I remember that verse over in Galatians chapter 4, one of the most blessed verses in the Scripture, where He said, In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And listen, because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son unto your hearts, crying, Father, Father. If the Spirit of Christ has been sent unto your heart, you have eternal life. Jesus Christ has been revealed to you as your water of life. If the Holy Spirit's coming into your heart, you are a forgiven sinner. You're a new creature. You have life eternal. God is your Father. This is the water of life. This Holy Spirit, He's one with Christ. Christ said, I'm going to pray the Father and He'll give you another Comforter. What did He mean by that? Another Comforter. Well, He's another kind of Comforter. He's one with Christ. He's a third person of the sacred Trinity, but He's another kind of Comforter. Jesus Christ is in heaven today in His physical, glorified body. He can't come into our hearts, can He? It's impossible that the physical Christ can come down from heaven and dwell in you. But listen, Christ by His Spirit can come and dwell in your heart. And when He does, He brings all His benefits with Him. Forgiveness, justification, eternal life, adoption. If you have the Spirit of Christ this morning, then you have Christ. And you have this water of life. And this is the water of life that our text is telling us about. It's the Holy Spirit, and it's called a well, of water springing up unto everlasting life. Another place it's called the rivers of living water flowing in your soul. And another place it's called the fountain of the water of life freely. Here we have a well, we have a river, and we have a fountain. Now what in the world does that mean? Well, what does a well speak? That's the source of water, isn't it? You drill down deep into the ground and you find a source of water, that's the well. And then he speaks here of the rivers. That's the abundance of this water. And he talks about the fountain, that's the manifestation of the waters to our spirit, to our hearts. Ho, everyone who thirsteth, come to me. I will come into your heart, I will abide with you, and all my benefits of life eternal and grace will I bring with me. Ain't that wonderful? What a wonderful passage the Holy Spirit has given us here to tell what we have when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. If natural water is essential, then how much more is this spiritual water is essential? If this earth would dry up and turn hard and die without natural water, what's going to happen to us without spiritual water? We're going to be hard, we're going to be desolate, and we're going to die spiritually. Ho, come ye to the waters. And he tells us something else. Look back over in our text again. And he tells us something else in verse 1 here. Not only that we have this living water, but look what he says in verse 1 again. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come buy and eat. We not only have the waters of life, but now he mentions eating. And he tells us what that is in verse 2. Wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread? When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we not only drink of the water of life, but we eat of the bread of life. And we know who that is, don't we? I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I am the living bread which come down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my body, my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. If somebody could offer you a slice of bread, and you could eat it and live forever, you would eat it, wouldn't you? Everybody in here would eat it. If you could eat a piece of bread and live a wholesome, happy, eternal life and never die, you'd eat it in a minute. Well, this is what Jesus Christ is. This is the bread of life, and we come to Him and eat of His broken body, and we drink of His precious, redeeming blood. The bread of God is He said, which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. But the Holy Spirit isn't finished here. He tells us of this living water, and now He tells us of the bread. And here in verse 1, He tells us of some more things. Look what He says in verse 1. Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come buy, eat, yea, come buy wine. Buy wine. What is wine? In the Scripture, wine represents that which makes you happy. It represents that which makes you glad. Come eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mixed, saith the Lord. Wine maketh glad the heart of man, Solomon said. This is Jesus Christ that we come to, and when we come to Him, He makes us glad. Remember when the apostles had denied our Lord, and all of them had forsaken Him. He'd gone to the cross by Himself, did all the work alone. The disciples became very afraid. They began to cry. They went out into the upper room. They were hiding there. And a risen Lord came and stood right in their midst and said, "Peace be unto you." And the Scripture says, then were they glad when they saw the Lord. What would make you glad this morning? Oh, you're so miserable and you're having all kinds of problems and sin makes you to fret and you're worried. What would make you happy? What would make you glad? I tell you what will make you glad. This water of life. This bread of life. The Lord Jesus Christ can make you glad. Come, eat this bread. Come and drink this water. Come and drink this wine that will rejoice your heart. But He tells us something else here. Not only buy wine, but buy milk. You know what milk will do? It'll nourish a newborn baby, won't it? That's all a baby drinks, is milk. It drinks that and it grows. The Lord Jesus Christ in His Word is milk. I stand before you, brothers and sisters, this morning, and I look at a verse like this, and I can confidently tell you that you need nothing but Jesus Christ. You need nothing in this world but the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him is everything to save your soul. In Him is everything to nourish your soul and to cleanse your conscience and to make you glad. You need nothing but Him. More about Jesus would I know. More of His saving love that He's given to me show. You don't need anything but Christ. What else do you need to make you happy, to make you glad, to save you, but the Lord Jesus Christ? Nothing. And when we try to bring something with us, it just hinders us from coming, doesn't it? Oh, He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We need nothing but Him. We could stop here this morning and say, boy, what a message. What a wonderful message. What a great Savior He is. And I'm going to quit looking for other places to make me glad. I'm going to quit trying to save myself. I'm coming to Him. In Him is everything I need. But the Holy Spirit doesn't stop here. Notice this. This is such strange language. In verse 1, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye. Come, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Isn't that strange language? If you did something like that in this world and you had a business, you had a restaurant, and you put a big sign out front and you put your ads on the radio, come and eat, but don't offer me any money. Eat your fill, drink your fill. We got waitresses and waiters to wait on you and serve your every need, but don't bring any money with you. You'd go broke, wouldn't you? But this is the living God. This is the rich God. He's too rich to sell anything, and you're too poor to buy anything. So He either has to give it freely or not give it at all. Matthew Henry had four things to say about this passage where he said, come and buy without money and without price. And listen to this. Here's what Matthew Henry said. These gifts are so invaluable and such as no price can be set upon them. What price could you put upon eternal salvation? What price could you put upon possessing the Son of God in your soul? There's no price you could put on that. Ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious, precious blood of Christ. The redemption of the soul cannot be valued. It's invaluable. Matthew Henry secondly said this, he who gives these gifts has no need of us, nor of any return that we can make him. He makes us these proposals not because he has occasion to sell, but because he has a disposition to give. He's not trying to sell anything. Poor preachers today trying to offer Jesus Christ for a dollar. If you don't take Him for a dollar, we'll let you have Him for a quarter. He's not up for sale, brothers and sisters. He's not up for sale. God loves so freely. He gives so freely without any obligation on His part or any debts to pay. He says, come without money and without price because He is willing to give all of these things freely. Freely. Matthew Henry said thirdly about these things, that these things that are given, these precious gifts, this water of life, have already been bought. They've already been paid for at a great price, not to us, but by Jesus Christ the Lord. He purchased them Himself. He purchased forgiveness. He purchased life. And now He can freely give it, and He can justly give it. Matthew Henry said this fourthly, God does this, He gives these gifts so freely to show us that we are welcome to all these gifts, though we are most unworthy of them and can never make anything that even resembles a payment on them. He said, we ourselves are not of any value, nor is anything that we can do is of any value. We must admit this, and on this, listen now, if Jesus Christ is ours, then heaven is ours, and therefore we must know and admit that we are indebted to free grace alone. Why does He say, come and eat, drink, without money and without price? Because we'll forever be indebted to sovereign, free grace. That's why He gives these things without price. He's too rich to sell, isn't He? And you're too poor to buy. So He says, take it freely or you can't have it at all. Isn't that our trouble? Could God be this good, Bruce? Could He be this gracious? Could He be this generous to outright give us all of these things? Yes. Yes, He is. And we spend our time trying to earn these things and bringing some molded pennies in our hands to offer for these inestimable gifts. I did that all through my teenage years. I brought broken promises to God. If you'll do this for me, I'll do this for you. It won't work, brothers and sisters. It won't work. Just come to Him as a hell-deserving sinner and reach out empty hands and say, Lord, save me freely. Wash me freely. Give me the life that's in Christ and give it freely. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Look in verse 2 now. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfies not. Oh, my soul, can you imagine the time and the labor and the money that's been spent on temporal, worldly things that in the end, they won't profit? How much labor and time does people spend in getting money and keeping money and worrying about money only to finally leave it all? And it never profits our souls, doesn't it? I've often thought of this. I don't want to live in poverty. I don't want to have to beg for my food. I don't want to wind up in a homeless shelter. I want to have enough money to have a house that's warm and nice. I want a vehicle that you can trust to get around in. I want to have enough money to go to the grocery store. I want to have enough money to take a friend out for lunch. But when it comes right down to it, there's nothing in money that's going to satisfy your soul. Is there? You're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. That man that sat up all night thinking about what am I going to do with all these goods? I'm going to tear down my barns and build greater barns. And I'm going to say to my soul, rest now, take your ease. You've got many goods laid up for many years. And that night his soul was required of him. And I bet you all that he had stored up never fed his soul at all. These temporal things, even though they're good in and of themselves, will not satisfy your soul. They won't do it. Corey just got back from touring over in Europe. Cindy and I just got back from a vacation in Florida. One of the best vacations I ever had. We got to spend some time with family, walk the beach. Man, it was up in the 70s, and I pulled off my shoes and kicked up sand, and we ate fish to our fill. But you know something? That didn't do a thing for my soul. And it won't take long that I'll even forget about it. There's only one thing, brothers and sisters, that will satisfy the soul, and that's the one who made it. We're fallen from our Creator. And these temporal things that we seek after and search after will not satisfy that which only our Creator can satisfy. Until we're reconciled to Him in the Lord Jesus Christ, our souls will remain empty and void and desolate and die lost. Why spend you money on that which is not bread? Solomon had amassed a fortune. You know Solomon had so much silver and gold they couldn't even count it. They quit trying to count it. He had so much. He had houses, he had all kinds of exotic animals, exotic plants, he had servants, he had singers. Man, he had everything. He said, I was greater than anybody that was ever before me. And he got to be an old man, and he looked on all that he had amassed, and you know what he said about it? It's all vanity and vexation of spirit. I love to have some things of this world. To be honest with you, and you do too, and they're essential, aren't they? But they won't satisfy your soul. They'll never satisfy your soul. Seek ye first and foremost the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. But it's not just seeking for temporal things like houses or gold or cars or whatever that is. Don't you feel sorry for these people who labor? He talked about you spend your labor for that which satisfieth not. What about religion? Look how much religious people labor for things that won't satisfy their souls. Lord Jesus told about that Pharisee that fasted twice a week and paid tithes of all that he possessed. And said, Lord, I thank you I'm not like other men. I used to read that passage and it just filled me with disgust for that Pharisee. But not anymore. Now I feel sorry for him. All his fasting. Can you imagine fasting twice a week, maybe 24 hours? Setting down and taking everything that you have right down to your herbs in your garden and paying 10% of it, keeping all that straight, all the labor that he put into that, for what? You see, sometimes these Mormons, and man, they're 18, 20 years old, and they're dressed to the hilt, and got these nice suits on, nice haircuts, and they're handsome looking men, and they've left their life. And they can't pursue even their education anymore because it's required of them to go for 2 years and do missionary work. They win souls to the Mormon religion, and when they've won him, they make him 2-4 more the child of hell than they are. And their labor doesn't satisfy the soul. I used to make fun of those guys, but anymore it brings a tear to my eye. You're laboring for naught. It's sad, isn't it? And the Lord emphasizes here the necessity for coming to the waters. Bypass this other stuff and come right to the waters. Come right to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because you and I are so earthbound, and we think so worldly and set our hearts upon temporal things and neglect the precious and eternal things, the Lord presses this issue. How important is it, brothers and sisters, that we come to these waters? How important is it that we drink and eat? How important is it? He stresses it. Look in verse 2. Hearken diligently unto me. This is important. Eat that which is good and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Look in verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear. Hear. And your soul shall live. Why is he so serious and why does he keep pressing this? Because there's a risk this morning that you're here and you're listening to my voice talking about these living waters and the necessity of them, and you leave here and forget what you've heard. How many have sat under the gospel just like we are this morning, and because they don't listen and take it seriously, they leave and Satan catches that from their heart which was sown there. Oh, this is important. This is the most important thing you'll ever do in your whole life, is sitting where you're sitting this morning and hearing about these waters. But you must not sit and listen carelessly, dear soul. You must hear and take it to heart and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The best advice I could give anybody this morning, don't you move a muscle to listen, to leave this place until you, from your heart of hearts, come and give yourself up to Jesus Christ to be saved. That's how important this is. And he doesn't stop there. Look what he says in verse 6. It's not only hearing, but put in action what you've heard. Seek ye the Lord. Seek him with all your heart. While he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. There are people who have waited too late to call, and then they'll never be heard. That rich man is in hell this morning, and he's calling for a drop of water, but he'll never have it. There's those that God has come close to. He's come near, warning them and encouraging them. But he's left them. And he'll never come near them again except in judgment. Oh, what a warning this is. How serious this is. Call ye upon him while he's near. Seek him while he may be found. Now look in verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he'll have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. We're apt to go away this morning, and we're apt to think, Bruce, this is too good to be true. This is absolutely too good to be true. I have sinned all my life against God. And you're telling me now that he is willing to forgive me? Forgive me, to wipe away all my sins, to cleanse all my mountain of iniquity? I'm telling you that. I'm telling you that. You'll say, that's almost unbelievable. Well, look what he says here in verse 8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways above your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts. I just can't believe. I just can't think that God would be this gracious. That's because your thoughts are not his thoughts. We shouldn't be thinking our thoughts. Everything you know naturally about the Lord, you might as well just throw it away. Everything I knew naturally about the Lord when I was a teenager, when I come to Christ and He opened my heart and began to teach me, everything I thought was wrong. I remember Brother Baker. I thought of you, Brother. Brother Baker's raised the Church of Christ. And when the Lord saved him, he went to a friend of his and said, "Why can't I find what I believe in the Bible?" And his friend said, "Do you think it's not in the Bible?" What we think is not even in the Bible. How to come to God by our thoughts is not even in the Bible. We're so apt to error, aren't we? Look what he says. I can't deal with all this. We've got to quit. We've got to finish up here. But he says something here in verse 12 or 13, and I thought, how many poor, miserable sinners, have come to the Lord Jesus Christ in their misery, and He turned their misery into happiness. I thought surely the Lord wasn't going to save me. I was ready to despair when He saved me. I didn't think He's going to save me. I mean, I was miserable. The burden of guilt was upon my conscience, my heart full of unbelief. But He made me so happy. How many has come to the Lord with heaviness and He gave them joy? How many has come to Him and He's gave them beauty for their ashes? And that's what He's talking about here in verse 10 and verse 11. Or verse 12 and verse 13. You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. He turns your sorrow to joy, doesn't He? You cannot know, if you're here and unsaved, you cannot know the joy and the peace that the Lord Jesus Christ gives you when He saves you. But let me say this one more thing and we'll quit. Here in verse 9 and 10, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways above your ways. In verse 10, as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. You know something? When the Lord sends rain down from the clouds, it has an effect, doesn't it? My yard's so high now, I don't know how I'm going to mow it. Because of the rain watering it. And boy, it's produced grass like crazy. Got my potatoes planted and they're ready to pop out of the ground. Water them, water them, water them. It's the same way with God's Word. You may be here this morning and you won't come to Christ. You've heard this word preached and you say, "No, I've got other interests." Thank you, though. And you may go on your way and perish. But listen, that's what God purposed by His word. You say, "Bruce, that's an awful thing to say." What does the Bible say about the word? It's the savior of life. It's the savior of death. It will give you life or it will harden your heart. It will draw you to Christ and make you fruitful or it will drive you from Christ in anger. You cannot be neutral when you hear the Word of God. And if you won't come to Christ this morning, okay, go ahead and leave. But there's some who are coming. You better bet there's some who are coming. God has sent it with that purpose to bring souls to Jesus Christ, His Son, that He may be glorified. And it will produce that effect. I'll ask you. You examine your own conscience. Wasn't it that way with you? How many friends do you have, maybe you were raised up with, they have no interest in Christ at all? When they heard the gospel, they refused it and rebelled against the Lord. But when you heard it, you came. What was the difference? He sent it for the purpose of saving your soul. That's wonderful, isn't it? You say, Bruce, how in the world can I know that He sent it on purpose to save me? You can know that. Come to Christ. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you drink of this water, you can say that was God's purpose all along. All of these encouragements, all of these warnings was to me on purpose to bring me, to humble me before God and to save my soul. Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your precious Word. Forgive our awful deliverance. But Lord, this is Your precious Word. And though the vessel be mere clay, this gospel is the power of God. And make it so to each heart this morning. Glorify the Lord Jesus, the messenger of the covenant. Our Father, reward Him for His blood shedding, for His quivering lips, for His sweat in the garden. Father, reward Him by drawing poor sinners to Him this morning. Lord, You've been lifted up. Draw sinners unto Yourself. Encourage Your saints, Your dear children. For Your glory we ask these things. Amen. He's all I need. He's all I need. Christ is all I need. He's all I need. He's all I need. Christ is all I need. Lord bless you. Be careful going home. See some of you Wednesday night. See some of you in the morning around 9 o'clock. We got a door to put in back here. Is it Miss Bobby's birthday?
Tomorrow.
Tomorrow?